Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water on the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. She went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. As she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And he was living in the desert of Paran. His mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At the time of Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I didn't know about who had done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham bought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 new lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 new lambs you've set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty was made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time.
Thanks for reading that, Sophie. Good morning, everyone. For those who have not met me before, my name is Isaac. I'm the pastor here at Redeemer. And this message is a continuation of our series in Genesis. We're going to keep going until we get to the end of what's called the Abraham cycle. And then after that, what I'd like to do is another Got Questions series. Got Questions series, for those who are not have not heard of that before, it is a series where we accept questions submitted from the congregation, and then we write sermons based on the topics that are raised. More information will be sent out about that, but be thinking, you know, what question do I have that I'd like to see a sermon on? And then after each sermon in that series, we actually have a Q&A afterwards. So be looking out for that. But for now, we're continuing in our series called Trust the Plan at Genesis 21. And just a heads up, we'll be focusing mostly on the first half, on Isaac and Ishmael. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we can come together and hear from your word. And Lord God, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, that our lives would be changed, that we wouldn't leave today the same as what we came in. The only way that's possible is if your Holy Spirit goes ahead of us and changes us from the inside out. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, the Australian cricket team faced a major scandal. Does anyone remember what the major scandal was in 2018? It was during a test match in South Africa. Cameron Bancroft was caught tampering with the ball by using sandpaper. It's not just a minor rule break. It exposed a whole bunch of issues within the team's culture. Growing up when I did, I remember the Australian cricket team was just unbeatable. They just kept winning and winning and winning. These are the golden years of Shane Warne and others. Not that I'm super into sport, but I just remember the team was so good. And maybe the fact that they won so much in the past led to this culture of win at all costs. Win at all costs. And the consequences of this ball tampering incident were severe. Captain Steve Smith and the vice-captain were suspended, along with Bancroft, who tampered with the ball. The team's reputation was shattered. Fans felt betrayed. The country was disappointed. The new leadership had to step in. Justin Langer came in as head coach. And they faced a tough task. Had to rebuild the team's integrity. They had to eliminate these toxic attitudes. It required difficult decisions. They had to let go of a few things. They had to let go of some attitudes. And the team began to transform. Now, this story illustrates a key truth, that sometimes that we need to eliminate something from within, a threat from within, in order to fulfill a greater purpose. And that is what is happening in Genesis chapter 21. God fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah, but they have to make a hard choice. They have to send Hagar and Ishmael away. They have to eliminate the threat to God's promise. Today we're going to see how God is faithful to his promises. He fulfills his promises, but sometimes calls us to remove obstacles, even when it's painful. Trusting in God's perfect plan requires tough choices. My first of 2 points this morning is that God fulfills his promise. God fulfills his promise. Have a look again at verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now, in the ESV and maybe several other versions, instead of saying God was gracious to Sarah, it says that God visited Sarah. Now, he was gracious to Sarah, but there's something, I think, in that word visited. It wants us to know that God came near to Sarah. He didn't ignore her. He didn't just answer her prayers from a distance. He was close to her and he fulfilled his promises. You might remember back in chapter 18, God had said, "About this time, 1 year from now, I will come to you." Now, God didn't come in the same form as he did in chapter 18. He didn't come in the form of a man, but he did visit her, just as he said he would, and graciously gave her a son. I mean, this is it. This is the promise that has been discussed way back in chapter 12. That was 20-odd years ago. It has finally come to pass. Sarah conceives in her old age. You might have noted the repeated mention of old age in this passage. It's emphasizing again this impossibility. This woman could not humanly have children. It was impossible. It was ridiculous. In fact, it was laughable. That's why they name him Isaac, which means he laughs. As a side note, in Hebrew, the name Isaac is Yitzchak. Try saying that 5 times fast. Some might remember there was a prime minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin. Now, maybe my name is Isaac, I think that's an important point. But laughter and rejoicing, I think, is a powerful thing. It's just good advice for couples to find ways to laugh together. The lesson of this passage is to rejoice and be glad when you are the recipient of God's kindness. Now, I've mentioned before how, and maybe you're different to me, maybe you keep a record of your prayers, but I tend not to, right? I pray things, and then I promptly forget them, like I forget nearly everything else. I pray things, and then God answers them, and I've forgotten that I've ever prayed. But friends, take time, brothers and sisters, take time to praise God and rejoice when God answers that prayer, when some unexpected blessing comes your way. Because this was the fulfillment of a promise. And so the time had come to rejoice, and we can be confident that God knows how to fulfill his promises. Now, as looking once again, I do this regularly actually, just looking at the different promises of the new covenant, and you know what you don't find? You don't find promises of health in the New Testament. You don't find promises of material prosperity. You don't find promises in the new covenant of a long life. What you find are promises of spiritual blessings, of being formed and transformed into the image of Jesus, of God never leaving us nor forsaking us. And one of the key promises of the new covenant is the hope of glory, that God will rescue us from the judgment to come. And I realize that even as I say this, there are a bunch of people in this room who are just like, yep. So, that's basic Christianity, that, you know, I get it. I put my trust in Jesus and I'm saved from the wrath to come. And if you're thinking, yeah, so what? Then you're one of the people in this room that don't struggle with assurance. You're just one of those people, you don't struggle with assurance. You know that you're a Christian. In fact, you're a little bit like me. It's not a question that you ever ask yourself, go, oh, I don't know, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? I mean, I don't doubt that Jesus will save me, has saved me. And yet there are others in this room who are deeply aware of their sin. They see how they keep falling short of God's holy standard. They see how they aren't growing and they think that they should. And it leads them to worry that they might not be a real Christian. I mean, after all, real Christians grow. Real Christians don't sin, they think. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. We should be growing. We should be decreasing in the amount of sin. It should be diminishing in our lives. But salvation is not based on those things. Those are the fruits of salvation. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says in Romans 8, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Brothers and sisters, if you put your trust in Jesus, God is at work in you, and he will save you because he can't default on his promises. His plans can't be frustrated by man. When you trust in Jesus, he will transform you. He can't not do that. God is near to all who call upon his name, and that can't help but have a transforming impact on our lives. It does in Abraham's life. Verse 4 tells us that Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. Right? That's in accordance with the covenant of circumcision that God gave to Abraham back in chapter 17. And we've seen through Abraham's life that he's not perfect. He's lied on several occasions. He's imperiled his wife's virtue. And not just that, he's imperiled the very promise of God. And yet God brought him through it all, and Abraham does now obey the Lord. He does exactly what God told him to do by performing the rite of circumcision. God worked powerfully in Abraham's life, and the outworking of that is obedience. It's interesting, isn't it? Obedience doesn't come first, and then Abraham receives the promise of the Son. No, he receives the promise of the Son, and finally, he is obedient. The promised blessing wasn't contingent on Abraham doing everything right. God didn't come along and say, I'm going to give you a son, as I promised I would, but you made a wrong move back there, and sorry, I can't do it anymore. There was a meeting. It was in my Pentecostal past, and it was a healing meeting. I was praying for healing, and I believe in meetings to pray for healing. I believe in that. But the lady who had come, she was like a traveling healer, and she said to my wife, she said to Shelley, that you have been healed of a heart problem. And Shelley's like, I don't have a heart problem. To which the woman said, well, God has healed you of a problem that you were going to have. Friends, that is not how God works. As though he doesn't know his own mind, as though he doesn't follow through on the things that he says that he will do. No, God fulfills his promise. God keeps his promises. I read about this lovely couple called Jack and Phyllis Potter. They met during the early stages of World War II. They fell in love, and Jack quickly proposed, but of course he was separated by war. This couple lives in England. He was separated by war. He went away to fight and came back to marry her in 1943. And the whole time, their whole life together, Jack kept a journal about his love for his wife, Phyllis. This became really important when Phyllis was diagnosed with dementia. And as the disease progressed and Phyllis had to move into a care home, Jack would come every day and read from his journal and remind her of the life that they shared together. All 70 years of memories. This is a man who promised to love his wife for better or worse, in sickness and in health. Even when her memory fails, he reminds her of the promise every time he visits. I think the movie is at The Notebook is based on that idea. Friends, I think sometimes we're a little bit like Phyllis. We forget. We kind of have a spiritual dimension. I don't want to make light of that, a very serious condition. But it's a forgetfulness that causes us great amounts of confusion and pain. God keeps coming to us. He reminds us that he will always be faithful to his promises. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we can remind ourselves of his promises too by reading his journal. That God has kept of his wonderful and marvelous acts of love throughout the millennia. In celebration of this amazing event that's happened in Abraham's life, he holds a feast. Verse 8 says, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But all is not well. God fulfills his promise, but there's something else that God needs to do. He needs to, second point, eliminate the threat. God fulfills his promises by eliminating the threats. Have a look at verses 9 to 14. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. It all seems a little bit like a wild overreaction, doesn't it? It seems like Sarah is being a little bit touchy. And that Hagar and Ishmael get the cold shoulder for no good reason. It's a bit rough, isn't it? Like, here's some supplies. Go and make your way in the wilderness. And what seems to make it a little bit worse is that this isn't a record of people being horrible to each other, but God actually sanctions it. God approves and agrees with Sarah that this is the right response. And all apparently because Ishmael mocked. Now, the Hebrew word for mocked there is laughed. It's the same as the name for Isaac. It's meant to be a wordplay there. It's meant to be a bit of irony. That Ishmael is removed from the family for doing the very thing that Isaac's name means. But there is a tinge of something, which is why the NIV is translated as mocking. When this word is used, it means play or fun at somebody else's expense. And Sarah doesn't like the look of it. It's not innocent. Now, at this point, Ishmael is old enough to know that Isaac represents a threat to his inheritance. Before Isaac, he was the one who was going to inherit everything. He'd be the heir to everything his father had. But now that Isaac is born, all of that is gone for Ishmael. And in a very natural sense, there is a pretty easy solution to that problem. Make sure Isaac doesn't survive childhood. Now, I know that's appalling, but people have killed for less. And Abraham was exceedingly wealthy. Maybe you know that there's a thing quite like this going on in the world right now. Rupert Murdoch is a giant in the world of media. He's one of the largest single owners of media in the world. And currently, the organization that he founded, News Corp, is in a battle for succession. Who is going to run this company? Apparently, Rupert Murdoch wants his oldest son, who is more politically aligned, to run the company. But there is a trust in place that will give all four of his eldest children equal power. And it's a bitter, bitter feud. It's an immense power and influence on the line. Now, fortunately, no one has killed for it, but it wouldn't be surprising, would it? This is one of the most powerful media organizations in the world. And Sarah detects the threat, and she knows that she needs it gone. Yet Abraham is understandably grieved. But God tells him it'll work out, and he sends Hagar and Ishmael on their way. And yet, as I say, it's pretty rough. It's pretty rough. It's a comfort to know that God has not abandoned them. Have a look quickly at verses 15 to 21. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. God heard the boy's cry. God had not abandoned him. The last time that God revealed himself to Hagar, he revealed himself as the God who sees. This time he is the God who hears. He hears the distress of this child. He knows their pain. He's not unmoved by their suffering. We can know, brothers and sisters, that we can call out to God. We can cry out to him. We can express our grief and despair to him and know that he is moved with compassion. God hears the cry of the boy and he moves to intervene. And he will rescue us. He will comfort us. Keep coming to him. And even when you think you're at the end of your rope, God is there to rescue and comfort. God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael, prevents them from dying in the wilderness. But that doesn't mean they didn't need to go. There's something we need to understand is that Sarah was right. Ishmael was a threat. If he lived with Isaac, the temptation to restore his inheritance to himself may have proven too great. Ishmael was a threat to Isaac. And in order to secure the promised blessing, that threat needed to be removed. After all, Isaac was the son of promise, born by the power of the Spirit, and Ishmael was the son of the flesh, born because Abraham and Sarah went their own way, thinking they needed to fulfill God's promises for him. Ishmael needed to go. God fulfills his promises by eliminating the threats. Now we needed to know that there are all kinds of threats to the promises of God. The plan of God to present us as holy, free of any spot or blemish, is under constant threat from the enemy. He'd love nothing better than to see us despoiled, to see our faith crushed, and if he can, to see our faith completely destroyed. There are all kinds of ways that he can achieve that goal. As I say, there are all kinds of threats to the promise of God. And while we can't stop all those threats from existing, we don't have to let them live with us. Now, before you think, oh, hang on, Isaac's taking a little bit of creative license here with Genesis 21, you need to know that this is precisely how the Apostle Paul uses this passage in Galatians chapter 4. And the big threat to the Christians in Galatia was legalism. Just follow these rules. Wash this way. Avoid certain foods. Don't associate with those people. And you will be good with God. You will be holy. Don't worry about whether your heart is right about with God. Don't worry about loving your enemies. Don't worry about gratitude or mercy or kindness. Just do this 1, 2, 300 things that will be objective, and you will be okay. They said, God just wants us to do the right things. He's not interested in our thoughts or hearts. That was the threat in Galatia. It is still a threat today. Some people love the comfort of rules. I'm okay with God if I pray for at least 15 minutes or 30 minutes or 1 hour a day. I'm okay with God if I get rid of all the Lego in my house. That one is real from someone I heard about. I just need to do all these things and I'll be good. That is a threat to faith because it has us believing that we are saved because we did all the right things, because we did more than others. But it is Ishmael. It's a threat. We need to send it away, get rid of it. If our hearts rejoice over commandments and rules, but not mercy and grace, we have let Ishmael in. And friends, he's a threat, and he needs to go. It's not the only threat. It could be a besetting sin. You might wonder what that is. Well, a besetting sin is something in our lives that didn't get removed when we first became Christians. And it seems to be something that we struggle with. Many of us had that experience, didn't we, when we put our trust in Jesus, that God removed a whole bunch of stuff from our lives. Or maybe as you've grown up, you've just seen God just remove certain things from your lives. It's just not something you struggle with anymore. But there's that one thing, maybe there's two things that linger, that have a grip on us. It rears its head. It seems to regularly drag us down. And we think we hate it. We even think we've tried to get rid of it. But if we're honest, it still has a room in our house. We might have gotten angry with it and sent it out of the house for a while, but in the end it knocks on the door and we feel sorry for it and we let it back in. It's Ishmael. It's a threat. It will kill the promise if we give it the chance. It won't even be able to help itself. It needs to be sent packing for good. Radical steps might need to be taken. You might need to swear off alcohol entirely if it's a problem for you. You might need to get rid of all addictive substances and devices from your presence. You might need to end that toxic relationship that drags you into sin. But I think sometimes we treat our sin like we feel like Ishmael should have been treated. We're like, oh, come on, that poor kid. I mean, surely he didn't have to be sent away. But it's like keeping a rabid dog or a poisonous snake in your home. Maybe you won't come to grief, but it would be totally within its nature for it to attack. And it can't help it. God fulfills his promises by eliminating the threats. And the good news is that we're not on our own in this. That the one who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it. The good news is that you're not on your own. God will give you the power that you need to cast off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. See, we're not to see this as Abraham taking care of all the problems himself. No, we've seen that through Abraham's life, that God takes care of Abraham's problems for him. This again is a demonstration of God's providence, of God fulfilling his promise by eliminating the threats. And because he loves us, he'll do the same for us. It might be painful at times. It might mean losing something that we thought we loved. But if God is going to present us as holy to himself, it may need to go. And we'll be more like Jesus as a result. I'm going to pray, and then we'll come to a time of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you so much that we can come together, and Lord, change us. Help us to cast off those things which entangle and hold us back from being fully dedicated servants. Oh, Father, we just fail so regularly. We're so far away from that perfect holy standard. But we pray, Lord, that more and more we become like Jesus and completely trust in your grace and your goodness to do it. Not through human effort, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we become more and more like Jesus, increasing in holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.